Let's turn over to 2 Samuel, chapter 17 tonight. 2 Samuel, chapter 17. This juncture, David has abdicated the throne to Absalom and pretty much having to flee the country. And we'll discuss more in a minute, but it says down in verse 25, "And Absalom made Amasa captain of the host instead of Joab, which Amasa was a man's son whose name was Ithra, an Israelite, that went into Abigail, the daughter of Nahash, sister to Zariah, Joab's mother. So Israel and Absalom pitched in the land of Gilead. And it came to pass, when David was come to Mahanaim, that Shobai, I got used to calling him Shobi because my old Bible didn't have pronunciation help, so I used to call him Shobi. But Shobai, the son of Nahash, of Rabbah, of the children of Ammon, and Maker, the son of Amiel of Lodibar, and Barzillai the Gileadite of Rogelim, brought beds and basins and earthen vessels, and wheat and barley and flour, parched corn and beans and lentils and parched pulse, and honey and butter and sheep and cheese of kine for David and for the people that were with him to eat. For they said, the people is hungry and weary and thirsty in the wilderness." And we can bow our heads and pray there. Father, we come to you tonight and hope that you might instruct us here. We are reminded of some things that are easy to overlook at times. You brought some men along to be a help to David in our dark hour. And so I pray that you might help us to make sure that we have covered some bases here, Father, that we should. And I pray that you might just open our eyes to something here tonight. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, this is probably the singular lowest point of David's life. As you know the whole story, David fell, of course, with Bathsheba. When she was found to be with child, he conspired against her husband Uriah the Hittite. Joab was in on that, and so Joab kind of held that over David's head in some ways, used that as leverage in certain cases. For a while, you know that David tried to cover up all that stuff. A great deal of reaping went on. David, basically, it cost David eventually four of his sons. You know that in trying to cover up the sin, he made things worse than they were from the start. And so by the time this is all said and done, Absalom winds up, because he's embittered and briefly alienated, he winds up basically conspiring against David in the kingdom, the issue of the kingdom. And so at this point, David is fleeing. And again, one of the lowest, darkest possible times of his life. It's hard to imagine, you know, how low he must have felt. He must have been entirely broken over the thing, knowing he's looking down the gun barrel of his own sins. And all the stuff with Bathsheba, all the multiple wives, and all this has now come home to roost. His own sons conspired against him, actually trying to kill him. And so it's just a really, really dark hour. You know, folks, one thing you learn just real quickly here is life is full enough of burdens. Somebody said that life is a veil of tears. And you're going to shed enough tears in just the normal course of things. And when your sins get involved, they complicate things a great deal more. And the sadness and the sorrow and the blackness gets a lot, lot darker than if you hadn't done that thing. Right? So there's practical lessons there, but in the end, David emerges from this thing, and he is, in the end, the man after God's own heart, the sweet psalmist of Israel. He was God's king. He was God's man on the throne. He came out of it fine. Some people use that against him. Some people say that's justifying living in sin or some such thing. They miss the fact that this matter of sin and reaping, that David was entirely broken coming out of this thing. And so this is, again, the darkest, very darkest hour David perhaps ever spent. But into David's darkness as he's leaving, As he crosses over to Mahanaim, which is, if you know a map at all, is on the east side of the Jordan River as you leave across. It's a place that was famous before Jacob at one point. There ride in three men to help him. It says in verse 27, when it came to pass that David was come to Mahanaim, that Shobi the son of Nahash of Rabbah of the children of Ammon, Maker, the son of Amiel of Lodibar, and Barzillai the Gileadite of Rogelim, all came and brought provisions and stuff like that. These fellows wind up being three succorers, three friends. Now, I know that most folks have some concept of friendship. Christians certainly should. The world has their brand of it. We know that Christ is a friend of sinners, and so we have a concept of what it should be for us. I'm reminded of Proverbs 17:17 for us, that there's a friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. A Christian of all folks should have a sense of the value of friendships. David had other friends, I'll give you that. Nathan, the man of God, was his friend. Zadok, the priest, was his friend. Hushai, the Archite, was his friend. Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, winds up being a friend to him. Joab, arguably, was so. Mephibosheth was. But you learn in life that one set of friends can't always provide what another kind of friend can at times. Benaiah, the mighty man, the head of David's guards and security, had his hands full in this leaving of town. He couldn't stop and minister to David in the way these three guys did. Even Hushai the Archite, even Zadok the priest, they had their hands full trying to take care of things and to keep the caravan together and all that. These three guys come out of nowhere and they're able to succor David in a way that nobody else could in that hour. And so here you are. So, okay, these guys just show up because they're nice guys, right? And like the king. It turns out to not be that way. It turns out to be not that arbitrary. We need to look at these fellas because there was a reason they came. And David in part controlled why they came, although he didn't pull their strings. And it's wise for me and you to take some lessons here from this. The title of this message is Friends in a Dark Hour. And I wonder when the dark, dark hour comes if you'll have somebody show up to help you. I wonder if you've had a friend or multiple friends show up in a dark hour. Or maybe you're one of those that when the dark hour showed, nobody showed up. If not, why not? Now, I'm not saying that you can pull a lever and control this, but there's more to this than these three guys arbitrarily showing up at the same time. By the way, there is no indication whatsoever that the three guys knew each other. They're coming from different quarters. There is no indication whatsoever that these three guys got in a huddle somewhere and decided, okay, you bring this, and I'll bring this, and I'll get the mules, and da-da-da-da-da. There is no indication of that. These guys apparently came from different quarters all at the same time. In some ways, God probably put the thing together. But it was not an arbitrary issue that these three fellows showed up to minister to David in probably the darkest, most morose, heartbroken moment that he spent in his lifetime. So let me talk to you about friends in a dark hour. We need to investigate who these guys are. Go back to 2 Samuel chapter 17. And verse 27. And the question at hand is, when the dark hour comes, and there probably will be one, and somebody you know is going to die somewhere. Somewhere along the way, you're going to have some trouble. If it's health, it's health. If it's something else, it's something else. But where you're going to need somebody to come minister to you, and it may not be a mighty man, it may not be a Benaiah, and it may not be a priest. The preacher may be busy. He may have something else. He may have another catastrophe at hand. Maybe it's somebody else, and maybe you have something to do with whether they come. First of all, let me point you to this fellow. We need to chase him down. In verse 27, one of the guys that came's name was Shobai, the son of Nahash, of Rabbah, of the children of Ammon. Now, Rabbah's a town. The Ammonites are a people. So, Rabbah is the town, and the Ammonites are the people. Shobi is the son of Nahash. Now, we need to track that down. We know a little bit about Nahash. Nahash was a pretty surly fella. He was not the type of fella that you sidled up to and gave a hug to. Take your Bible, turn, if you will, to 1 Samuel 11. Keep your finger in 2 Samuel 17, because we're going to be back and forth just a little bit. 1 Samuel chapter 11, just want to show you something about the character of the father of Shobai. 1 Samuel chapter 11 and verse 1. Now, Saul has just ascended to the throne prior to David, and it says in verse 1, "Then Nahash the Ammonite came up and encamped against the Jabesh-Gilead. And all the men of Jabesh-Gilead said to Nahash, 'Make a covenant with us, and we will serve thee.'" So the Ammonites come up against the Israelites, and the Israelites in the town say, "We're willing to make a covenant." And this is Nahash's answer. "And Nahash the Ammonite answered them, 'On this condition will I make a covenant with you, that I may thrust out all your right eyes and lay it for reproach upon all Israel.'" "Yeah, I'll sign a pact with you. You come and you line up around the corner, and I'll come by and put out all of your right eyes, and then we can be friends." Like I said, Nahash the Ammonite was not a nice character. And you learn a little bit more. Look in 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 8. That's his history. The Ammonites were, of course, pretty much lifelong enemies, off and on, of the Israelites while they were in the land and before, and for that matter, after. But 2 Samuel chapter 8, you pick this up. 2 Samuel chapter 8, after David came to the throne, there must have been a time that there was some battles, and David basically subdued the Ammonites, along with Nahash, along with some of the rest of the nations. Let me pick this up and read it for you. Verse 11. I'm kind of picking up in the middle of things. But this is basically going through this thing where David has defeated certain of the peoples. In verse 11, talking about vessels of brass. This is basically spoils of war, booty. And it says in verse 11, "Which also King David did dedicate unto the Lord, with the silver and gold that he had dedicated of all the nations which he subdued." So these are nations that he subdued, of Syria and of Moab and of the children of Ammon. So you learn here later that Nahash was still the king of the Ammonites, and David came to the throne after Saul's day and subdued the Ammonites. Now we pick up the story in 2 Samuel chapter 10. And this is where things come together. In 2 Samuel chapter 10, verse 1, "And it came to pass after this that the king of the children of Ammon died, and Hanun, his son, reigned in his stead." Now, that's going to be Nahash that dies. And so his son, Hanun, rises to be king. Verse 2, "Then said David, 'I will show kindness unto Hanun the son of Nahash, as his father showed kindness unto me.'" Now again, Nahash is this nasty character. David came along, we don't have a record of it, and subdued them. And at some juncture somewhere, I'm assuming there's some sort of reconciliatory matter that falls between the men, and Nahash renders some sort of kindness to David. And so they're kind of reconciled, at least insofar as nationalities, you know, the Ammonites versus the Israelites could be. And he said, "Since he died and he showed kindness to me, I'm going to show kindness to him." And so there was some sort of peace made between David and Nahash. But this is where we pick up verse 2. 10:2. Then said David, I will show kindness unto Hanun, the son of Nahash, as his father showed kindness unto me. And David sent to comfort him by the hand of his servants for his father. The king's dead. The new king's in place. You know, sorry, king, I just want you to know I liked your father, and, you know, I just want to send my regards. Well, verse 2 at the end of the verse, and David's servants came unto the land of the children of Ammon. And the princes of the children of Ammon said unto Hanun, their lord, thinkest thou that David doth honor thy father, that he hath sent comforters unto thee? Hath not David rather sent his servants unto thee to search the city, and to spy it out, and to overthrow it? Wherefore Hanun took David's servants, and shaved off the one half of their beards, and cut off their garments in the middle, even to their buttocks, and sent them away. Well, this is not cool. Because here is David, whom Hanun had at some juncture, we don't have the details, showed kindness to. David goes to his son to help him in his bereavement of his father, and to show kindness to him. And what happens that in that hour is that those fellas, the king asks his counselors what he should do, and those counselors advise the king to bring in David's ambassadors, whether they're ambassadors merely or whether they are mighty men, I don't know. But they come in and let Hanun know that David is sorry about their father and so on and so forth. And Hanun just sits and looks at him. In a minute, a couple of those guys standing around about the perimeter of the little council chamber start snickering into their hands. And the ambassadors, perhaps even mighty men, look around and see what's going on. What's everybody laughing about? And about that time, Hanun gives the nod, and the guard of the throne room come forward, those big burly guards, tackle those guys, throw them to the ground, take out their knives and razors, give them a dry shave over half of their face, and then stand them up and cut off their garments, so they're sent out of town with half a beard and with basically mini skirts on. Sounds like a precursor to war to me. And that is the case. That's what happened. Now, here's the thing. Shobai is the son of Nahash. Well, Hanun is the son of Nahash too. You see that? So, Shobai and Hanun are brothers, or at least half-brothers. Shobai is not in the royal line, apparently, and or at least not the next one up. So, Hanun's the king. Shobai has no power, but apparently Shobai is in the palace, the throne room, when this occurrence takes place. He's a fly on the wall, has no power to stop it, has no power to say so, but he watches this thing take place where these men come in at the behest of David, bringing gifts, bringing flowers, bringing a wreath to help their king, to show that they grieve along with their new king, Hanun, over the death of his father. Hanun gives the nod. These guys come tackle the ambassador, maybe even their mighty men, for all we know, cut off their skirts, their tunics, so that they are basically walking out the street, down the way, down the main boulevard, half naked, with half of their beard shaved off, dry shaved, probably. And Shobai sits and watches that thing happen. And then there came a day when David, years later, finds himself in trouble, and he's on the run, and a guy named Shobai shows up to help David with provisions. Now, you will notice that it says there in chapter 10, verse 2, that David said, I will show kindness because Nahash showed me kindness. Can you see that kindness was sown? The guy was kind to David. David is trying to show kindness to him. And his kindness was not received. I mean, Hanun did one of the most despicable things you could do. It started a war. It got him whipped. But Shobai remembered that thing, and in the day that David, in the blackest day of his life, needed some help, this guy goes to his servants, packs up several mules worth of provisions, and goes and looks up David to be a blessing to him and to be a help to him. It was the sowing of kindness. You know, kindness, you know, being nice. It was showing kindness. It was kindness David invested. It wasn't an accident that David reaped this crop. It wasn't arbitrary that these three friends just showed up out of nowhere on the same time, the same day. They just happened to get there at the same time. It's not arbitrary. David had sown kindness towards Shobai's father all those years ago, and Shobai, in spite of the fact that David may never have set eyes on him, heard that thing happening from the wing of the throne room, saw it happen, thought it was disgraceful, and one day, when David was in need, he remembered that deed, that David had done his best to show his grief over his father now dead. It was not arbitrary. It was the sowing of kindness. You know, some Christians sometimes are mean as skunks. On the best day, they're contrary and will scratch your eyes out. When somebody walks by, you have to have some iodine with you because they're going to scratch you when you walk by. That's on their best day. And then, when life caves in on them, when somebody's sick or somebody dies or something bad happens, they have every expectation that somebody's going to show up and minister to them. Even though they're on the average day just as mean as a skunk to somebody else. Well, I would suggest to you that if you want to reap some kindness, maybe you should sow the crop. And maybe you should sow the crop. This crop here is sown back in 2 Samuel 10. David didn't sin with Bathsheba until 2 Samuel chapter 11. This crop was sown before David sowed sin. My simple point is that was an investment in kindness. You know what the Bible says? It says, be ye kind one to another, and be tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. It says, add to godliness brotherly kindness. You know, brethren, kindness is something that we ought to, it's a crop we ought to sow as well as try to reap. We expect folks to show up in our lives when we have need and are broken, and yet sometimes we don't make any effort to sow that crop before. It was kindness towards an adversary. Nahash and David had been enemies. They had somehow reconciled, at least at some level. Again, David tried to sow kindness to Hanun, Nahash's son. He probably never set eyes on Shobai. Shobai's standing in the wings. He's not in power. Doesn't have anything to do with it. But it was Shobai that watched that thing. It may not even be somebody you actually show the kindness to that returns the kindness to you. It's interesting, is it not? He may have never set eyes on Shobai, yet it was Shobai that showed up to help him. I just want to say, what is the ministry? It's an investment in people. It's an investment, at least in part, in kindness towards people. Doing what you can for them, helping them out, praying for them when somebody gets sick, showing up with a meal or some cookies or some such thing. When they're helpless, when they're in the nursing home, stopping by to see them. Sometimes we forget that stuff. We have an expectation that folks would show up for us and support us. After all, they're Christians, and I've been going to that church for years. But have you scratched their eyes out when they tried to be nice to you? On the average day, were you cranky and cantankerous and made it hard to be nice to you? And now that the thing has turned around, now can you literally be bitter and feel a malignity because they don't show up at your door just you know, bombing you with kindness and presents. Ladies and gentlemen, Shobai of Nahash of Rabbah didn't show up at Mahanaim on David's worst day out of the clear blue, out of something arbitrary. He showed up because he had seen David try to be kind to his father and to his brother. And David's servants went away shamed, disgraced, and humiliated. And Shobai tucked that away and remembered. And in a day that David probably didn't expect anybody to show up and be a help to him on his darkest hour, this guy whom he may have never set eyes on one day in his life shows up with several mules' burdens worth of provisions. And it all was because David showed kindness. Can we look at something else? Look in 2 Samuel, rather, verse 27. 27. 2 Samuel 17:27. That's one guy. That's Shobai, the son of Nahash, of Rabbah of the children of Ammon. But there's another fellow. There's another fellow whose name is Maker, the son of Amiel of Lodibar. Who is he? Did he just show up out of the clear blue? Oh, no. No, he didn't. In fact, take your Bible back to 2 Samuel chapter 9. 2 Samuel chapter 9, and starting reading in verse 1. David hasn't been on the throne for too long at this point. Of course, Jonathan and Saul are dead. David loved Jonathan as he loved his own life. In verse 1, David said, "Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness?" There's that kindness thing again. Huh. I thought these Old Testament fellows and this Old Testament God, I thought they were all just mean and malicious killers. And yet you see this continuing thing in this theme of a king who's the almighty monarch of the area going out of his way to show kindness to some people that at least one of them was at least before his enemy. Now this guy's his friend. But seems to me that we who have experienced the kindness and graciousness of Jesus Christ ought to be able to sow quite a crop of kindness, don't you think? Anyway, there's this. 9:1. Is there any left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? Jonathan and David had made a covenant. And they had agreed on some things. We'll investigate that in a second. There was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. When they had called him unto David, the king said unto him, "Art thou Ziba?" And he said, "Thy servant is he." And the king said, "Is there yet, or not yet, any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him?" Kindness in verse 1, kindness in verse 3. I just want to show some kindness. And Ziba said unto the king, "Jonathan hath yet a son, which is lame on his feet." And the king said unto him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Behold, he is in the house of Maker, the son of Amiel of Lodibar." Well, that's the guy, right? Maker, the son of Amiel of Lodibar. This crippled son, who turns out to be Mephibosheth, is staying in this guy's house, right? Verse 5. Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Maker, the son of Amiel from Lodibar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was coming to David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, "Mephibosheth," and he answered, "Behold thy servant." David said unto him, "Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness." There's that kindness thing. Three times in seven verses, David showing kindness. "For I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land that Saul of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually." Now, this Maker, the son of Amiel of Lodibar, the guy whose house Mephibosheth was staying in, is the guy that came and helped David in 2 Samuel chapter 17, verse 27. Let me just run you back to 1 Samuel 20. 1 1 Samuel 20, let me show you what David and Jonathan had agreed upon. 1 Samuel chapter 20, verse 14. And Jonathan is concerned about what's going to happen with the kingdom once his father is gone and David's the king. And of course, it was typical in that day that, you know, whichever family came back to the throne, then you kill off all the offspring of the last king because you don't want them rising up to take your throne. So that was kind of expected. So Jonathan's talking, verse 14, "And thou shalt not only while I yet live show me the kindness of the Lord that I die not, but also thou shalt not cut off thy kindness from my house forever. No, not when the Lord hath cut off the enemies of David, every one from the face of the earth." And Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David. He's saying, show me kindness and don't kill my kids. Show me kindness, and because Saul is your enemy, don't kill us all off when we're gone. May I just add to that twice David had Saul right where he wanted him. David could have killed Saul twice. One time he caught him covering his feet in a cave and cut off part of his skirt but didn't hurt him, and came out and showed that he could have killed him, and Saul went off into a bawling fit but never did stop chasing him. The other time, Saul's asleep, the Lord causes a deep sleep to fall upon him. One of the young men go in and steal Saul's bolster and spear, and David proves that on that night that once again, I could have had you, I could have had you. Twice he showed him kindness when he could have killed him. And so David showed kindness to Saul's house. And David showed kindness to Jonathan's son. And here we are with Mephibosheth in 2 Samuel chapter 9, verses 1 through 8. And so Maker one day, the place, the guy who owns the house where Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, is staying. And all of a sudden, there's this humongous clatter outside the front door, and he goes out and rounds the plaza, and man alive, there is David's bunch of David's mighty men, a half dozen of David's mighty men, and they're vaulting out of the chariots and basically break down the door and go in. And Maker is expecting to hear the screams of Mephibosheth as the king, the proper king, who has every right to come in and kill the last king's offspring and kinfolk. And he expects to go in that house and find blood, you know, flowing out from under the door and poor Mephibosheth dismembered. But instead, to his amazement, out comes the biggest of those special troops of David's, those mighty men, the biggest of the guys. He has Mephibosheth in his arms. And they carry him into a chariot and lead him off. All that embassage, that parade of people go back down the street. A couple of days later, the word comes back to Maker that Mephibosheth won't be coming back to his house. Not because he's dead, but because David has made a place for him in his house. He showed him kindness, you see. And so there was a day that the darkest hour of David's life fell upon him. His sins finally caught up with him. It was as dark an hour as any man could ever go through. He's looking down the double barrel of his sins, and there is no reason for anybody to be kind to David because he deserves what he's getting in some people's eyes. But Maker remembers how kind David was to Mephibosheth, and he loads up several mules' burdens worth of provisions and goes and happens to run into Shobi along the way. They didn't know each other from Adam, but they go supply David's need in that hour. They returned kindness to David. I wonder where David might have found himself if he hadn't sown kindness. Again, this is another occasion where this kindness was sown even before David's sin in 2 Samuel 11. And then the subsequent killing of Bathsheba's husband and all those sort of things. But you wonder where he would have shown up, how this would have played out had David not sown a crop of kindness somewhere. And again, this is kindness towards an enemy. You know, I'm reminded in 2 Samuel 22 that David said to the Lord one day, he said, "Thy gentleness has made me great." You know, it might not have stricken you much, but maybe you can help somebody else. Maybe you can help make somebody great by showing them a little kindness. Going an extra step, sending a card, making an extra phone call, bringing over some cookies, making sure that somebody is spoken to when they come to church and they're just a little off on the side, just kind of a little bit of a wallflower, but maybe you could make an effort to do more than you do just by showing them some kindness. You ever think about visitors that come in? I've found it's impossible for me to catch all the visitors that come in. How about you, though? You sit behind somebody or in front of somebody or beside somebody. Do you speak to them? Do you encourage them, or do you wait for the deacons and the pastors to get around to them and try to corner them and all that? How about if you do it? How about if you do it? Nursing homes. Here is Mephibosheth. He's a cripple. He's helpless. And we have folks that go to the nursing home all the time. You may not yet have reaped what you've been sowing in that area. I mean, the day comes that maybe you'll need help. And maybe even somebody that can't help you from a nursing home bed, maybe you get a kind crop sown to you from somewhere because you sowed a crop of kindness. You never know a kind word to somebody. Street preaching, you can get kind of harsh and argumentative and confrontational at times. But I've found plenty of occasions on the street and on doorsteps to say a kind word. And if somebody has got a wreath on their door showing that they're grieving over some loss, a black wreath or something like that, I make sure and say something. I send cards fairly often on a regular basis. You say, "Well, you're the pastor. How much more might it mean to somebody that just somebody from the congregation sends somebody a card to say, 'We miss seeing you'?" You know, when the pastor does it, well, he's trying to track me down. Sure, he wants me back, but it'd be a little different maybe if you would take upon yourself to send a card, make a call, let somebody know, just send somebody a little note in the mail to let them know that you're thinking about them. You know, all I know is that these three friends showed up on David's door, and in an hour that he was probably at the very lowest of the low. And he had no real reason at that hour to expect great kindness from anybody. He's committed adultery with a man's wife, got her pregnant, killed the guy, conspired, lied. I mean, it's you know, terrible stuff. And yet, even in that hour, the crops of kindness sprung forth, and David had somebody to minister to him. You think you'll ever need anything like that? Even if you don't commit David's sins? Well, I think I will, right? You know, Shimei was among the Benjamites. He was a kinfolk of Saul. And he comes out and curses David. But it's funny that these guys, instead of doing that, come out and try to help David, provide for David, meet his necessities. I mean, they are tired, they're worn to a frazzle, and these guys come out and meet him. Shobai. And then there's Maker. Will there be a Shobai and a Maker in your dark hour? Because it may depend on what kind of kindness you've shown. I'm not accusing any single person here of not being kind. And you may fully sow crops all the time. I appreciate your ministries. I appreciate nursing homes. Appreciate all that y'all do. Appreciate folks on visitation. Appreciate street preaching and all those things. But can I just say that it's easy to fall into this trap of always being ministered to. And eventually that might fall short for you if you're not sowing that crop in the other direction. And kindness is a good place to start. I'd like to call your attention to one more fellow here at the end of 2 Samuel chapter 17. 2 Samuel chapter 17, go down to verse 27. You have, first of all, you have Shobai, the son of Nahash of Rabbah of the children of Ammon. You have Maker, the son of Amiel of Lodibar. And then you have this guy, Barzillai, the Gileadite of Rogelim. Now this fellow here is a little different than those other two, because there is no record of a Barzillai, the Gileadite of Rogelim, until this very verse. You don't find another Barzillai earlier. So that we get no history, we get no background. Barzillai apparently is a guy that is a friend that came out of the woodwork. Just showed up on this day. I don't know how he knew David. I know that David was his king. Maybe he just felt a connection to him. I'm not sure. Maybe he saw opportunity to be kind to him and just did. But there is no indication that they had any contact in the past. There was anything that went on between them. What I have to wonder, though, since this guy shows up out of the woodwork, is would he have shown up out of the woodwork had David not shown kindness to Shobai and to Maker? You know, once in a while you're going to need somebody to come out of the woodwork and be a help to you. Well, and Barzillai did. But what happens if God spoke to Barzillai and sent him along because of what David had done to Shobai and to Maker? And because those men had seen David show kindness, then not only did they show it, but the Lord sent Barzillai the Gileadite along. Did you ever think about that? I like Barzillai. Barzillai didn't expect anything back. Take your Bible, turn over to 2 Samuel 19. This is when David is returning to Jerusalem after the issue of Absalom and the army is defeated. And so now he's going to come back and take the throne. And Barzillai goes with him. But notice in chapter 19, 2 Samuel 19, verse 31. And Barzillai the Gileadite came down from Rogelim and went over Jordan with the king to conduct him over Jordan. He's going to take him back home. Now Barzillai was a very aged man, even 80 years old. He had provided the king of sustenance while he lay at Mahanaim, for he was a very great man. The king said unto Barzillai, come thou over with me, and I will feed thee with me in Jerusalem. And Barzillai said unto the king, how long have I to live that I should go up with the king into Jerusalem? I am this day 80 years old. I'm 80 years old. And can I discern between good and evil? Can thy servant taste what I eat or what I drink? He said, I'm so old I can't even taste my food anymore. That's pretty old. Anyway, verse 35. Can I hear any more the voice of singing men and singing women? Wherefore then should thy servant be yet a burden unto my lord the king? Thy servant will go a little way and over Jordan with the king. And why should the king recompense me with such a reward? And what he's saying is, I'm 80 years old. I'm too old to be any good to you. I'm just going to be a burden. I just want to go home and die in my own bed. In other words, Barzillai is not out to get anything. He was just kind for the sake of kindness. He doesn't want any repayment. There's no, you know, a give and take in this matter. Barzillai, for some reason, just met David at Mahanaim and was interested in being a blessing to him and helping provide for him. Now, I just can't help but wonder if Barzillai would have shown up had not David shown kindness to Shobai and to Mephibosheth in Maker's house. Let me run a couple of connections for you with Barzillai. Look in 1 Kings chapter 2. Keep your finger in 2 Samuel 20. 1 Kings chapter 2, and we're almost done, all right? It's just kind of funny how this kindness thing works, because at some point, Nahash, the Ammonite, had shown kindness to David. David, in turn, tried to return the kindness Hanun rejected it, but Shobai picked up on it. At some juncture, Maker saw David recover Mephibosheth and show him kindness and elevate him. And so Maker returned the kindness. In 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 7, 1 Kings 2 and verse 7. David is setting Solomon up on the throne. And he's giving him some last instructions about some people, Adonijah, Joab, Shimei, and all that. But he mentions Barzillai, verse 7. And he says an interesting thing. He says, "But show kindness unto the sons of Barzillai the Gileadite." Why? "Because Barzillai showed kindness to me. So I want you to show kindness." Now, he's an old guy. And he's gone home to die, and so he's not going to be around, but somebody else is going to be around. His sons are going to be around. Verse 7. "Show kindness unto the sons of Barzillai the Gileadite. Let them be of those that eat at thy table. For so they came to me when I fled because of Absalom thy brother." He's saying, "Solomon, take Barzillai's sons and set them up and show them kindness." But it doesn't stop there. If you go back once again to 2 Samuel 19, let me show you this. 2 Samuel 19. David and Barzillai are standing here having this conversation as David is headed back to take the throne over. 2 Samuel chapter 19, verse 37. "Let thy servant, I pray thee, turn back again." This is Barzillai. "I just want to go home and die in my own bed. I'm not going to be any good to you as a counselor. I can't fight. I can't even taste my food. I'm just going to go home, okay? Just be nice to my sons." He says in verse 37, "That I may die in mine own city and be buried by the grave of my father and of my mother. But behold, thy servant Chimham." Now, this is the only passage that Chimham is mentioned in that you get any identification. Apparently, Chimham is Barzillai's servant that Barzillai is giving to David. And that's all I can draw. Verse 37. "But behold thy servant Chimham, let him go over with my lord the king, and do to him what shall seem good unto thee." And the king answered, "Chimham shall go over with me, and I will do to him that which shall seem good unto thee, and whatsoever thou shalt require of me, that will I do for thee." All the people went over Jordan, and when the king was come over, the king kissed Barzillai and blessed him, and he returned to his own place. That is, Barzillai returned. Then the king went on to Gilgal, and Chimham went on with him. So Chimham goes with him. Notice Jeremiah chapter 41. You get to Jeremiah chapter 41, and Nebuchadnezzar has come to take captive the people at Jerusalem, and sure enough takes the folks away, and so everything's all torn up. But this setting is all the way at the destruction of Jerusalem, all the way to the captivity. Jeremiah chapter 41. And there's kind of a long story involved with this chapter. I'm not going to tell it all to you. The bottom line, there's this battle, and there's some folks, some Israelites that are recovered. And notice in verse 17. "And they departed and dwelt in the habitation of Chimham." Well, that's hundreds of years after Chimham went across that river with David. And Barzillai said, "Take him and be a blessing to him." So David turns to his son Solomon and says, "You set Barzillai's sons up. You be kind to them." And by the time this is all over, Chimham, the servant of Barzillai, still has holdings near a place called Bethlehem. Do you know where David was from? Now, we know Jesus Christ was from there, but David was from Bethlehem. Remember Jesse, the Bethlehemite? David took Barzillai's servants to his hometown and set him up. So all these generations later, this kindness of David is still showing forth, not only in Barzillai's sons, but in Barzillai's servants. And all this starts with one guy being kind to another, the kindness being returned. You could be teaching your children and grandchildren to pass on the kindness of Jesus Christ generationally, if you just would. And you know what? Being mean and malicious and backbiting doesn't cut it. I'm not accusing a single one of you of doing that. I'm just saying, look at this passage, and you have this thing that happened to David in his darkest hour, and it can be tracked back to him being ministered to. His being ministered to, rather, can be tracked back to him showing kindness to a couple of guys. One guy comes that there was no kindness sown to, but you wonder if he would have shown up had David not sown the kindness somewhere else. You know what we've ascribed having new visitors and stuff too of recent? I mean, Brother Darling and I have talked about it several times, me and Brother Todd and Brother Darling, is here we put out all these flyers and did all this tract work, you know, back in the summer, back in the spring, and then back in last year, praying that God would bring some new folks in. Well, none of these folks are here because they got tracts or flyers, at least that they remember. But they're here. Sometimes you don't get to control what kind of a crop you get or when you get it. I just know this. In my dark hour, when I'm broken and need help, I sure hope that I've been kind enough to somebody that somewhere along the way, the Lord will send somebody along to be kind to me. But it's a crop sown. It's an investment. Amen? Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Father, help us in this matter. We get busy in our lives, preoccupied in a thousand things.